the whole of Psalm 65. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to reproach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing.
We'd be looking at that psalm that we had read to us by Peter a little bit earlier, Psalm 65. Thank you again for those who've brought things in for the collection, and that's going to be carrying on over the next few weeks as well. So if you want to bring things to CES or to the Hickmott Road building, either on a Sunday or drop it off at the Hickmott Road building at other points, then please do that over the next 2 or 3 weeks, and that will be taken and stored up by Caring for Life, and then they use it throughout the year to help in their work of supporting vulnerable and needy people there in Leeds. So do remember to pray for that work, and if you can bring things that last a long time, tins, pastas, things that aren't perishable, and they'll be greatly valued and used for God's glory. Let's just pray for a moment and commit the children to God, and pray for ourselves as well as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this privilege of coming to you in prayer. Thank you that we've just read in Psalm 65 that you're the God who hears our prayers. And we know that that's only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that through his blood, our sins are forgiven and a way has been made for us to come to you. Thank you that we don't have to come to a priest this morning, but that Jesus is our priest, and that in him we are all priests, and that we can come and pray and know fellowship and relationship with you. So thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you that not only do you hear us, but you speak to us. And we pray that you would speak to us all this morning. Lord, we've come here maybe with all sorts of different things in our minds, on our hearts, different worries, concerns. Lord, you know the challenges that we face as a church. You know the challenges and concerns we face as individuals. You know the burdens, the worries, the fears. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, comfort us, encourage us, point us back to yourself, that we might have confidence in you for all that we face and be able to give you praise for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the people who are here, and we do remember those who are watching back at home. Be with them, bless them in their homes too. We do particularly remember those who are unwell, those who are having to isolate, those who have got different needs at this time. And we just pray that you would comfort them, that you would heal them, that you would restore them, and that very soon they might be able to be back with us and among us again. So we commit that to you too. We do pray for the children. We thank you for those who will be teaching them and encouraging them, looking after them. We commit them to you and pray that you bless them as they seek to serve in this way as well. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me by your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit to preach your word faithfully and powerfully. And would your Holy Spirit please, Lord, help each one of us to hear and to believe and to respond to your word with thanksgiving and with confidence in you. And we ask, Lord, that you would please forgive us for all our sins, which are very many. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who provides atonement for sin. And so we come and confess freely that we are sinful, that we have fallen short of your standards. We've not loved you and we've not loved others as we should. But thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes away all our sins and makes us right with you. We trust in him. Our confidence is in him. And we pray that you'd accept us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just read a few verses from the beginning of Psalm 65 again. And just to say, if you're visiting and with us either online or here in the building and you don't know me, my name's Ed. I'm the pastor in the church. It's really wonderful to have you with us today. Psalm 65, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Psalm 65 begins, praise is on the screen. It should be hopefully in a moment. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And today then is our Thanksgiving, Harvest Thanksgiving service. And so I thought it would be very appropriate for us to look at this psalm that's all about praising God. Of course, praise is something that's a common feature of our everyday lives. We love getting praise, don't we, from other people? And we often give out praise to others. So children at school every day get praised for the good work that they do. Yesterday, thousands of people were praising their football teams as people scored a goal or did something skillful or they won a match. People were celebrating and praising their favorite teams. When a musician finishes playing the music, the audience stand up and applaud and praise them for their skill and their musical abilities. When someone cooks you a lovely meal, you might praise them and say how wonderful the meal was, how good at cooking they are, and thank them for making you a dinner. Praise, then, is about acknowledging something good or something great that somebody has done, and if they've done it for you, saying thank you to them for that great or that good thing. And in the Bible, then, we're called again and again, aren't we, to give praises to the God who created us. God wants us to acknowledge how good and how great he is. He wants us to retell, as it were, to him his goodness and his greatness. And he wants us to thank him for the good and great things he has done for us. And I wonder, do you do that? Is praising God a part of your life? You know, a Christian is really someone who's just come to experience the goodness and the greatness of God, and they want to praise him for it. And really, that's what Psalm 65, verse 1 is telling us when it says at the beginning, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. It was the capital city of God's people in Israel. It was the place where the temple was built. And every year then, at different points in the year, the people would come to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God. And so David says, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. In other words, one of the main things God's people were coming to do as they came to Zion was to praise God, to acknowledge his greatness, to thank him for his goodness. And still today, for Christians, praising God is something that we're called to do. Whether we're together like this, we're the New Testament Zion of God, or in your individual lives as we scatter to our homes and schools and workplaces, wherever you might be, praising God should be at the very center of our lives. We began the service with this verse from Hebrews 13, verse 15, which tells us to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, giving thanks to his name. Colossians chapter 3, 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see, Christian, your life is meant to be full of thanks and praise to God. And one day when we get to heaven, the ultimate Zion, the heavenly Zion, we'll spend forever, won't we, praising and enjoying God and how great and good he is. But even today on earth, as we come for this harvest Thanksgiving, is another opportunity to acknowledge the greatness and especially this morning the goodness of God and to say thank you for all that he's done for us. And so what can we praise God for? What can we give thanks to him for? Well, of course, there are many reasons for praising God. But this morning, I want you to notice just three reasons that we find in this psalm. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian or you're not sure about Christianity, let me say it's wonderful that you're here. But I appreciate that you might be thinking, well, why should I bother to praise God? Why should I bother to give him thanks? Well, let me encourage you this morning just to stop and to think about some of the great things and the good things that this psalm says that God has done. And let me encourage you to see that actually these things are relevant to you, because one of the big messages of this psalm is that actually the God of the Bible isn't just the God of Israel or David who wrote the psalm or of Christians. He's the God of the whole earth. Verse 5 tells us that God is the confidence of all the ends of the earth and the far off seas. Verse 2 tells us that to you all flesh shall come. So the big message of the Bible is that actually there's only one God who made her earth and the seas and the skies, and he cares for you, and he wants all people everywhere to see his greatness and goodness and to put their confidence in him and to give them their praises. And so if you're not a Christian yet, it's wonderful you're here. And my desire for you today is that you would see just how great and good God is, so that you put your confidence in him and give him your praise. And this is something that when you are trusting God, that we're called to continually do, to put our confidence in him and praise him. So why should we have our confidence in this God? Why should we praise him? Well, notice three reasons this morning. Number one, because he's the providing God. He's the providing God. And this will be our longest point this morning. He's the God who provides. I'm sure for all of us that learning to say thank you was one of the very first things that we did in our lives. It's certainly one of the first things that we try to teach our children. I remember growing up, this was particularly drummed into us at birthdays and Christmases, that we should say thank you when people gave us presents. And one year it got a bit awkward because I became a bit overzealous about saying thank you and went around saying thank you to everyone, even if they hadn't given me a present, which I think made them think I was making a point, that they should have given me a present. But this is what we want for our children, isn't it? We want them to be freely and spontaneously thinking about saying thank you when people do good things for them. And one of the big reasons we praise God then is because he's such a giving God. Such a providing God. Notice in this psalm, we're told that he provides for our physical needs. For our physical needs. That's really what verses 9 to 13 are all about. Let me read those again. Listen to what it says. "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." It's a wonderful harvest scene being described there, isn't it? A scene of water and life and growth, flocks in the pastures, grain in the fields. And if you were living in an agricultural society like Israel, that would be a wonderful thing to see. But why are things like that? Why are things like this? Well, the great emphasis here is that this is what God has done. Did you notice all those yous in these verses? David says to God, you visit, you enrich, you provide, you have prepared, you water, you settle, you make it soft, you bless, you crown, your paths drip with abundance. All this water, all this life, all this growth, all this grain, David is saying it's here because you've done it, God. My mum and dad are very keen gardeners. Maybe some of you are into your gardening. And it's always lovely to go back in the summer and to see their hanging baskets. My mum's great at hanging baskets, to see them overflowing with flowers, to see the flower beds they have in full bloom, and to go in their garden, the colours, the smells, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. But that takes a lot of work, doesn't it? Those of you who garden, you'll know that. A lot of tending, a lot of caring, a lot of weeding, a lot of watering. Well, God here is being presented as the ultimate gardener. He's the God who not only created this world, but we're reminded here, cares for this world. The God who provides rain and grain, who gives the conditions for growth, and then blesses that growth. Now, of course, from a human perspective, when it comes to farming and to factories and to food production, lots of people are involved. It takes a lot of hard work, doesn't it, to get something from the ground to the factory to the supermarket to your dinner table. And we should be thankful to all the people who along the way are involved in that process. We've been reminded at this time, aren't we, with the need for lorry drivers, how dependent we are on people and how we can take things for granted and how we should be thankful when things work as they should. But here we've been reminded that actually behind all these things, there is the hand of God who blesses this world with water and growth and food, who lovingly meets our needs and deserves our praises. And just notice here that the emphasis is on the generosity of God. I wonder how you think of God when you think of him. Do you think of him as kind of mean and stingy and tight-fisted? Well, the Bible says, no way. Verse 9 says, he greatly enriches the earth. Verse 10 says, he waters abundantly. Verse 11 says, he crowns the year with goodness. His paths drip with abundance. It's a reminder, isn't it, of God doesn't just give a little bit. He's a generous, overflowing giver. And in this country and in our lives, we've experienced that, haven't we? That for so many of us, we've been blessed with so much. Not just food and drink, but our clothes, our homes, our families, our work, the peace and safety that we enjoy, the healing that we've experienced, and on it can go. And even when there's difficulties in the supply chains that we're experiencing in these past months, we still have so much, don't we? And as God blesses us, he wants us, as we thought with the children, to be generous and to share with those who are in need. And he also wants us to reach up and say thank you to him, to acknowledge his goodness. Praise God because he provides for our physical needs. But notice too in this first point that he's also the God who provides for our spiritual needs. The message of the Bible is that we're not just physical beings that need food and drink. Actually, our greatest need is to have a relationship with this giving God. He's made you to know him, to love him, to serve him, to enjoy him. And we're reminded about that actually in verse 4. Verse 4 where David says, blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. You see, it's not just your physical appetite that needs satisfying. It's your inner spiritual appetite that needs satisfying. That's something I really realized before I became a Christian. I had this sense of emptiness, that something was missing in life. And it was only when I came to know Jesus that need was satisfied through him. And the message of the Bible is that real happiness and inner satisfaction can only be found as we draw near to God and have a living, worshiping relationship with him, as we come to experience, as we're told here, his grace, his goodness. And this is why so many in this world have so much and yet are still so dissatisfied. I listened to these words I read once from a successful author in New Zealand. She's called Marnie McDermott, and she writes this: Hollywood teaches us that luxury items, fancy homes, and flash cars will stop us from feeling empty. So we just become busier trying to attain these things, eventually exhausting ourselves. I was earning six figures, and I had a wardrobe full of shoes and clothes, but somehow I felt empty. Here was someone who had everything and yet felt empty. Someone who had it all but knew that something was missing. And the Bible says what's missing is God. God didn't just make us to enjoy the gifts he gives. He made us to enjoy the giver, to enjoy him. And yet when it comes to enjoying God and having a relationship with him, the Bible tells us that we've got a great big problem. It's the problem of our transgression, of our sin, and of God's righteous anger against us. Verse 3 tells us all about this. It says this: iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. The word transgressions there in verse 3 simply means to overstep the mark. The idea is that a boundary has been set, a rule has been made, and then someone breaks through that, breaks the barrier, breaks the rule. And the Bible says we've all done this with God. God is the king of creation. He made you. He cares for you. He's blessed you with every good gift. He has the right as your king to tell you how to live. And actually, because he's good and wise, he knows what's best for you. He gives you his instructions in his word. And yet each one of us chooses to go our own way, to do our own thing. We've all, in a sense, risen up in a revolution against the Creator, and we've decided that we want to be in charge. And we fill our lives with the things that spoil this world and that are offensive to God. Every time we lie, every broken promise, all that selfishness in your heart, the times you've stolen things that don't belong to you, the times you've been self-righteous and proud and looked down on others, the hatred, the times you've dishonored and not listened to your parents, the unkindness you've shown to brothers and sisters and people you work with and live with, the times that you've loved other things more than you've loved God, the greed in your life, the failure to do good to those in need, the people you've just walked past that you should have stopped and helped, the times you've not thanked the God who's given you everything, the way that you've not loved him and your neighbor as you should. This is all transgression. And my life and your life is full of it. We've taken God's gifts, but we've transgressed against the giver. And not surprisingly, God is rightly offended. He's rightly angry with us for our sins. And if we never have our transgression dealt with, then we will face God's condemnation forever in hell. That's what the Bible says. And so this is why it's so good news, such good news, that this God who provides for our physical needs has also provided for this deepest spiritual need, because he's provided a way for our transgression to be forgiven. Verse 3 says, as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. That verse is reminding us that God, in his mercy, has made a way for all the wrongs, the sins in your life to be forgiven, so that you can be reconciled. That's what atonement means. It's reminding us that there's a barrier between you and God. But through God, that barrier can be taken away so that you're at one with God, at peace with God, so that your relationship with him is restored, so that you can be like the person in verse 4 and draw near to God and enjoy the goodness of his house, ultimately his house in heaven forever. And how is this possible? How is it possible to have atonement? You know, there's been a lot in the news recently about the Ashes cricket tour and whether it's going to take place or not. And if you're interested in cricket, you'll be very interested in that. If you're not, then don't worry. But it's made me think about the last Ashes series. I love cricket, and I remember at the beginning of the last series in this country, there was an article in the news about the disgraced Australian cricketer David Warner. David Warner, along with the captain of the team, had been caught cheating in a match between Australia and South Africa, and he was banned from playing for his country for a year. But in the summer of 2019, as they came to the Ashes in this country, he was back. And in an article that I was reading in the news, it said he was looking to atone for what he'd done. He was looking for an atonement. And how was he going to atone? How could he put things right? Well, the article put it like this: forgiveness for David Warner will be related to success. If his form goes, then there will be a clamour to get rid of him. How could this disgraced cricketer get atonement for his wrongs? Well, the answer of that article was success. He had to score enough runs. He had to help win enough matches. He had to make up for his mistakes by playing well. The onus was all on him. And if he didn't do well, which he didn't, then there would be a desire to get rid of him. Let's just chuck him out of the team. And you know, for many people, they think the same way when it comes to God and sorting out things between them and God. They think that atoning for wrong is all about what we have to do to make up for our mistakes. If only I try harder from this point on, surely God will accept me and forgive me. But the answer of the Bible is no, that doesn't work. Because however hard you try, you can never atone for your past sins and you can never stop sinning. Atonement for sin is not something that you can earn or achieve. Here's the good news. It's something that God provides. It's a gift that he gives ultimately by giving his own son. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the promise here of verse 3. God promises here to provide atonement. How did he do it? Well, he did it by sending his own son, who became a man, who lived a righteous life, and then went to the cross, and who took all our transgressions and carried them to the cross where he was punished for them. We have this barrier of sin between us and God, but on the cross, Jesus took that barrier and he paid the price. He was punished for our sins, that we might be restored to God, that we might be at one again with him, that we might have atonement and be reconciled to God. And this is the greatest provision the world has ever known. This is why God is worthy of your praise, because he's the providing God who provides for your everyday physical needs. He's the providing God who's provided for your deepest spiritual needs. And he calls you to trust in that gift of Jesus that he gave, that you might be at one with him again. Praise him because he's the providing God. But secondly, and more briefly, praise him because he's the powerful God. The God who provides so much can do this because he has all power to do it. And we're reminded of that great power, especially in verses 5 to 8. See what David writes there. He says this: by awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. Listen to this: who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. There are many things in this life that seem very powerful to us, didn't we? Don't we? Last night, two men, powerful men, bashing each other to pieces in the boxing ring. Everyone's been interested in this great fight between Fury and Wilder and the power of these men. Well, think of a space rocket that you see lifting off to space. The power that lifts it up into space. The power of an animal like a lion. We see these things, don't we? And we think, wow, the power. But nothing compares to the power of God. Who is this God that we've come to worship God today? We've been told here that he's the creator God who established the mountains. Mount Everest, Kilimanjaro, the Alps. God put them in their place. He's the controller God who's in charge over the oceans and the seas, who can calm a storm and still a crashing wave. He's the God who has control over the peoples, the nations. He's the God who's in charge over morning and evening. He makes the sun rise and set. All these things are in God's hands, and they remind us of the power, the awesome power of God. And so no wonder that David says in verse 5 that God is the confidence of all the ends of the earth. All over this world today, there are people who've put their confidence in the God of Israel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are trusting him, relying on him to meet their every need, to meet their physical needs, to meet their spiritual needs. People who are worshiping him today because of what he's done for them. People who put their confidence in him. And it's when you see the great power of this providing God that you see how wise it is to put your confidence in him, to trust him with everything. I wonder today, is your confidence in this God? Are you trusting him to meet your deepest spiritual needs? Are you looking to him each day to meet your daily physical needs? In the midst of the things that trouble you and worry you and set you back in life, the uncertainties, is he the first person you turn to and bring your needs to? He wants you to come to him. He wants you to make him your confidence. Sometimes in life we put our confidence, don't we, in people and things that let us down. But here's someone with infinite power who will never let you down, who will never disappoint you. And isn't it wonderful that this God who made this world came into this world in the person of Jesus? Jesus Christ showed us his great power, showed us that he was the Son of God when he himself calmed the storm and stilled the crashing waves. Showed us that he is the one that we must put our confidence in. He is the Son of God, the Almighty God of the mountains, the seas, and the nations. He's the powerful, providing God. And he calls you to put your confidence in him and to praise him for all that he's done for you. So why should we praise God? Number one, because he's the providing God. He meets our physical needs. He'll meet your deepest spiritual needs. He's the powerful God who can do it all. And thirdly and finally, notice that he's the prayer-answering God. The prayer-hearing and the prayer-answering God. Verse 2 says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. I remember seeing a story a few years ago in the news about a man who got trapped in a lift at his workplace. His name was Nicholas White. It was a Friday evening. He popped out just to get something to eat and then was coming back to his office. And he came up in the lift to the 39th floor and the lift got stuck. And because it was the weekend and everyone else had gone home, there was no one around to help him. And for 41 hours, Nicholas White was stuck in the lift. No food, no water, no phone. In the news it said that as he went on, he thought he would die of dehydration. He described himself being like a bug trapped in a box. At one point in the ordeal, he did manage to force the lift doors open and he screamed for help. And then he said in the news, the only response was silence. He pressed the alarm bell again and again, but there was no one there, no one to help. The only response was silence. And that's a horrible thing, isn't it? When you need help, and you cry out for help, and the only response is silence. No one to hear, no one to help. But praise God that it's not like that with him. David's testimony here is that God hears prayer, which doesn't just mean that he listens, he responds. He answers. In the context of this psalm, it seems that that's why David is saying praise is awaiting you in Zion. It's because he's the God who has heard his people's prayers. The implication of this psalm is that David and the people of Israel had brought their prayers to God. Prayers about forgiveness, prayers about protection from enemies, prayers about the harvest. And God had heard their prayers and answered their prayers. And now they were coming to praise God in Zion for all these answers. And the wonderful message of this psalm is that anyone can come to this God in prayer. Notice again, verse 2 says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. See, again, God isn't just the God of Israel or the God of David, but he's the God of all the world. And he calls us all to come to him, to trust in him. This is one of the ways we express our confidence. This psalm calls God the confidence of all the ends of the earth. How do you know that someone has confidence in God? Well, they'll bring their needs to him in prayer. They'll pray about all their worries, their concerns, physical needs, spiritual needs. They'll bring them all to the Lord Jesus in prayer. And so let me ask you as we finish, have you done that? Have you come to this God, the God of David, the God of Israel, the Christian God, the God who came into this world in the person of Jesus? Have you come to him in prayer? Do you come to him in prayer? God calls you, first of all, to do that about your spiritual needs. If you've never done it before, God is calling you this morning to do this. It's the first and most important thing, to come and bring your transgressions, your sins to him. Confess to him that you have been ignoring him, that you have transgressed against him, that you've not loved him and loved others as you should. Say sorry to him for that. Thank him that he sent Jesus to make atonement for your sins, and put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call out to him, pray to him, ask him to come into your life, to take away your sin, and to make you at one with God, even this morning. And he'll do that. He'll listen. He'll hear. He'll answer that prayer. Bring your spiritual needs to him. Bring your sense of emptiness, that sense that something's missing. Bring that to him in prayer and say, Lord, come and fill me with yourself, that I might know that true satisfaction of knowing you. That's the most important thing for each one of us. And as Christians, we need to keep doing that, don't we? Because every day we will face many challenges, spiritually speaking. As a church, as individuals, we have the problem of sin in our hearts. We have the temptations of the world around us. We have a battle with the devil who wants to discourage us and divide us and distract us. And we need God's help. We need his strength every single day. I can't do this on my own. You can't do this on your own. And so we need to go to him with our spiritual needs and struggles and seek his help and strength. But he also wants you to bring your physical needs to him. Jesus Christ has told us to pray, hasn't he? Give us this day our daily bread. It's a reminder that the God who created you cares for you. And he wants you to come and look to him to provide for all your needs. And isn't this a wonderful thing to know, that there is a God in heaven who created you, who cares about you, who can hear you, and who doesn't say, stay away, I'm too important, I'm too busy, but he says, come to me. Come with your transgressions. Come with your needs. Come with your worries. Come and trust me. Make me your confidence. Jesus Christ said, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just as he calmed the storm and the waves, so he can calm your troubled soul today. And don't forget that as you experience his provision, as he meets your needs, the only right response is to praise him. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Praise should be awaiting God in your life. So come and thank him, adore him, acknowledge his greatness, praise him for his goodness. Join in with the flocks and the fields in this psalm that are shouting for joy. Sing praise to the God whose pathways drip with abundance. We have a good God. We have a generous God. He's the providing God. He's the powerful God. He's the prayer-answering God. And to him, all flesh shall come to trust in him and to give him praise. Let's just pray for a moment and ask that God would help us to respond to his word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that reveals you to us. And Lord, we thank you that what we see and have revealed is so wonderful, to know what a God you are, that you are the providing God, the generous God who abundantly meets our physical needs, and who richly has met our spiritual needs. Thank you that our daily bread is provided by you. And we thank you that the bread of life in Jesus Christ has been provided by you too. Thank you that though we have transgressed and sinned against you in so many ways, that you sent your own son, Jesus, to make atonement for our sins. We thank you that we don't have to make up for our mistakes ourselves. We thank you that Jesus is the one who's done it all for us. We pray, Lord God, that you would help each one of us to put our confidence in him, both for our spiritual needs and for our daily needs. Pray for anyone here today in need, in worry, in struggle, struggling with spiritual problems, with physical daily needs. Lord, would they come to you and find in you a God who is providing and caring. Thank you that you're the powerful God who made the mountains and the seas and the far-off lands. You're the God who holds all things in your hands, and you have all power to help us. Thank you that in the person of Jesus, we see that power and glory in display. The one who is man and God, who could calm the troubled waters and who can calm our troubled hearts. Lord, we thank you that you're the powerful God who can meet our needs. And we thank you that you're the prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God, that you're not too great and important, but you call us to come to you. Thank you that you hear our prayers. And Lord, we ask them that you'd help us to bring our prayers to you. Maybe some of us come for the first time with our transgressions and find atonement and forgiveness in Jesus. For those of us who are your children, help us to come each day with all our needs, knowing that you are our Father and want to help and hear us. And then help us, God, we pray, to respond with praise and thanks. Forgive us, Lord, that we can often be slow to do that. That's one of our transgressions, that we've not thanked you as you deserve. So, Lord, please stir up our hearts to see how great you are and how good you've been to us. And may we respond with true thanks in our hearts to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.